I encourage you to open your Bible to John chapter 7. This morning, as we get started with our study, I want to talk about Jesus this morning, but I want to take a little different approach to discussing Jesus. Last Sunday morning in our 9:30 hour, we had our singing, and somewhere in that service, I got an idea and jotted down a couple of thoughts along with John 7, verse 46. And a week later, we've got this sermon that I want to study with you. I want to talk about Jesus and the fact that Jesus was not an ordinary man. In John chapter 7, there are some... Jesus is in the temple here in this chapter. This is not the last week of his life. This would have been an occasion prior to that. But he is in the temple and he is teaching. And the Pharisees send officers to go and to apprehend him, to arrest him and to bring him to them. And these officers, they go, they find Jesus in the temple teaching. Verse 45 says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" When these officers were sent to find Jesus, they probably thought they were going to arrest an ordinary man. When they returned empty-handed, the only thing that they had to say for themselves, "No man ever spoke like this man." They could tell just by listening to him that Jesus was not an ordinary man. Now, there are some today who believe in Jesus as a historical figure. Yes, there was a Jesus of Nazareth who lived, but he died. He was buried. He is no more. He is a historical figure, but he was just a man, just an ordinary man. There are others in different parts of Christendom today who have views about Jesus that he was just flesh and blood. There's no deity there. Or he left his deity in heaven. And when he was here upon this earth, the Holy Spirit empowered him to do the miracles that he did and the wonderful things that he did. And by the way, that Spirit is available to us as well. And we can be just like Jesus. That's some of the false doctrine that's being taught in some places about Jesus. But the idea is that Jesus was just an ordinary man. Jesus is the central figure of the Bible. And the Bible never conveys the idea that Jesus was just an ordinary man. How did other people see Jesus? That's the approach that I want to take. And I want to look at Jesus without considering the miracles. That's not an easy thing to do. And we will verge into that territory from time to time in our brief study this morning. But the miracles are important. Fulfilled prophecy is important in identifying who Jesus is and the fact that he's not ordinary. But I want to set those aside and I want to take a look at some other things. What is it that makes Jesus special? What are some reasons that you and I today, if this morning we call ourselves Christians, why are we following after Jesus? What makes him no ordinary man? Well, number one, let's start right here where we are. The way he spoke. We do not have audio recordings of the teaching of Jesus. If we did, we wouldn't be able to understand him anyways. We don't speak Aramaic. We didn't hear the sound of his voice, the inflection of his voice. The Holy Spirit has recorded many of his teachings for us, but something else the Holy Spirit saw fit to record is the way people reacted to his teachings. And we can learn a lot from that as well. The most powerful sermon there ever was the Sermon on the Mount. And not only does Matthew record this sermon in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of his gospel, but also records the reaction to it. Have you ever noticed Matthew 7, 28, and 29? "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." They were used to hearing teaching like what the scribes did. Well, how did the scribes teach? What kind of authority did the scribes appeal to? Well, the scribes and the rabbis of that day, oftentimes when they would teach, they would appeal to the Talmud. They would appeal to the traditions of the fathers, or they would quote a noted rabbi of days past. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus didn't appeal to any authority outside of himself. Jesus spoke with authority that originated within himself. Or to put it this way, quite simply, Jesus spoke the way God would speak. And the people who heard him heard that. And it resonated with them. They were astonished at his teaching. They knew that they were hearing something significant. One of my favorite sections of our Lord's teaching is when he is being tested, the final week of his life, when he is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's there, he's teaching, and there are many people who are around him. There's a crowd around him. And on this occasion, his enemies decide they're going to try to test him. They're going to try to trick him up so that he would lose favor with the people. So they're going to ask him some difficult questions right there in front of all these people. So they don't have to drag him away, arresting him. The people will just ignore him. The people will turn away from him. And so they take turns. We have here the chief priest and the elders question his authority. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And of course, he responds in a masterful way, I'll ask you a question. And if you answer me, then I'll answer you. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They're not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole. Because he has turned the trap around on them, and all it has to do is be sprung. They're not about to say anything. And so he says, well, I'm not going to answer your question. Then the Pharisees and the Herodians ask him a question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Show me a coin. Whose image is on it? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The Sadducees take their turn. The Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. They thought they had the perfect argument about that. 7 brothers had one wife. They all had her as a wife in this life and the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And they thought that that settled the matter. And Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And set them straight. Then the scribes tested him. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one of the 10 would you pick out? And Jesus says, no, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. That settled the matter. And then, as all of these enemies of his are there astonished, licking their wounds, because Jesus has just held a master class in how to defeat your enemies. Right there before the people. Then, Jesus talks about David. Jesus then makes this teaching in Mark chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him his Lord. How is he then his son? Now the point that Jesus is making here in quoting this passage is that the son of David, the Messiah, is deity. How is it that David would call one of his descendants Lord? You don't do that. A person's descendants are always below them, never above them. But here in inspired scripture, David calls his son, his descendant, his Lord. How does that work? The only way that works is if that descendant is deity. And what Jesus is doing here, he knows that of all the charges that have been made, of all the things that have been said, The one thing that remains is the charge of blasphemy against Jesus. And ultimately, that's why he's going to be crucified, is that he claims to be the Son of God. And before they ever arrest him, he's showing them here in Scripture the defense. The Scriptures teach that your Christ is deity. They missed it. They missed it all. But the reason I'm pulling this from Mark's account, is because Mark is the only one that shows the reaction of the people. The common people heard him gladly. He's there in the temple. He's teaching. He's interrupted by these enemies who are trying to expose him, who are trying to debunk him, who are trying to discredit him before the people. Everyone he knocks out of the park. And the common people heard him gladly. No man ever spoke like this man. Hey, that brings us back to John chapter 7. Remember, these officials were sent to apprehend Jesus. They found Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. Now, these officials that were sent were, in essence, the temple police. They had jurisdiction over the temple grounds. It was their responsibility to maintain the law and the order there. These officials were taken from among the Levites, and they answered to the captain of the temple guard, who was second in authority only to the high priest himself. These officials, they knew the law of Moses. They knew the temple ground. That was their home turf. They didn't walk into the temple and they're amazed by the structure. They saw it every day. So they weren't intimidated by that. They didn't see Jesus perform any miracles. They weren't afraid of the people. The only thing that happened is they stood and they listened as Jesus taught. And as they listened to Jesus teach, they're so amazed with what they are hearing, that they cannot in good conscience carry out their orders to arrest him. They're willing to go back and suffer the consequences from their superiors rather than to lay hands on Jesus. No man ever spoke like this man. Now that's our Lord. That's our Lord, and that's what these officers said about him. No one ever spoke the way Jesus did. He was no ordinary man. Let's look at another point. The way Jesus cared about others. Not only did Jesus talk the talk in his teaching, but he also walked the walk. A lot of times you can tell about a person's character. You can tell about what a person is really like when you watch how they treat other people, right? How do they treat other people? Especially those who are supposed to be their inferiors, those who are below them. How did Jesus treat other people? From our scripture reading a little while ago in our worship, Matthew chapter 9, 35 and 36, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See, I told you, we can't help but stumble across some of these miracles Jesus performed. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What happened when Jesus saw the multitudes? He didn't say, well, there goes the rest of the day. These people are going to want my time. He didn't say, let's fleece these sheep, like some religious leaders did and some religious leaders do today. They see people as an opportunity to make money, not Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus saw his own creation stumbling and suffering without sufficient spiritual care and leadership. He was moved with compassion for them. Moved with compassion in our text is taken from a single Greek word that's about as long as your arm, but the word means to be stirred to pity or sympathy. But the word stresses that this emotion, this pity, is evoked from your innermost being. That when you see something or you hear of something, it shakes you to the core. And from your innermost being, you have feelings of mercy and sympathy for this individual. The word is used oftentimes in the New Testament. A couple of other places of note, in Luke chapter 10, with the Good Samaritan. Remember, the priest and the Levite saw the man who had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead. They passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan was moved with compassion. That's that word. He saw that and it stirred something up from deep within him. Another time it's used is in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. When the prodigal comes home. And while he was still a great way off, the father saw him and was moved with compassion. Saw him, and that image of his child coming back home shook him to the core, stirred him, and he ran to him with mercy. And of course, that's the image of our Father welcoming the prodigals back home. What did Jesus do at the grave of Lazarus, his friend? He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus wept. When he saw those around him mourning and weeping, it shook him to the core. And from the depths of his being, out came sympathy and pity and compassion. This is seen in the great invitation that our Lord extends. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus cared about the people. He didn't just care about the religious elite. He did care about them. Remember, he loved the rich young ruler. Mark tells us that. He didn't just care about his 12 disciples. What made Jesus no ordinary man is that he took the time to go to those who were on the outskirts of society, the undesirables. He didn't have to touch a leper to heal a leper, but many times he did. That touch, showing that he cared enough to stop, to get involved, to get his hands dirty, to touch. Our Lord cared about these people. And that means that Jesus cares about you and me. He is no ordinary man. He is our great Savior. Third, how about the way that Jesus died? Where did that come from? Why are we talking about that? Well, that is significant. That's important. In Matthew chapter 27, if you would, the centurion who was in charge of overseeing our Lord's crucifixion had absolutely nothing at stake in his death. He was not a follower of Jesus. He was not a disciple. Neither was he a personal enemy of Jesus. On that Friday morning, when Jesus and the two criminals were brought there to Golgotha to be crucified, it was just another day at work. This centurion had done this, no doubt, many times before. He would do it many times after. But something different was going to happen on this day. But the fact that this centurion had overseen numerous people being crucified, I believe it makes his reaction to our Lord's death very noteworthy and very significant. When Jesus died, in Matthew's account, Matthew 27 and verse 54, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." in Matthew chapter 27. I want to read the verse, the full verse. Matthew 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark's account has them saying virtually the same thing, but it seems as if it's for a different reason. Mark chapter 15 and at verse 39, so when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he had cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Virtually the same thing being said there. Luke's account is a little bit different. In Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and at verse 47. Luke chapter 23 and at verse 47. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Newer translations, like the English Standard Version, New American Standard Version, have him saying, certainly this man was innocent. Do we have a contradiction here? No, we don't have a contradiction. What we have is this man's reaction, response to what he knew about this Jesus and what he actually saw. No doubt he heard of the charges made against him, that he'd been delivered over to be put to death. The other two were criminals. This one, he claimed to be a king. They wouldn't crucify someone that wasn't worthy of it. He wasn't the judge. He was just the executioner. But he knew something about this, and no doubt knew of the claim. He claimed to be the Son of God. But Matthew's account tells us that when they witnessed the phenomena that happened around our Lord's death, the last 3 hours of the 6 hours he was on the cross, there was total darkness everywhere. He'd never seen that happen before in a crucifixion. Where did this come from? And then there's the earthquake and the rocks split open. Now remember, these Romans as pagans would have been very superstitious. There's something happening here. This was the Son of God. Mark says that they heard. They heard, and Jesus cried out. In Luke's gospel, the last thing Jesus cries out is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The gospels record 7 things Jesus said from the cross. Never did this centurion hear Jesus curse those who were crucifying him. Instead, he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, while they were driving the nails through his hands and his feet. Where did that come from? He never begged for mercy. He never pleaded his innocence. He made provision for his mother from the cross. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is not the way a guilty man would act as he was being crucified. There's something different about his death. According to Peter, the innocence of Jesus was purposely on display in his death. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, start at verse 21, 21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't answer back. He didn't threaten. Right? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's something different about the way that Jesus died. Yes, there was something supernatural about his death, but there was also something innocent about our Lord's actions and words. Many people were crucified before Jesus was. Many people were crucified after he was. Many people have been executed, but no one ever died the way our Lord died. He was no ordinary man. Then I want us to consider the way that he sacrificed. After being in the upper room with his apostles, Judas, of course, has already left. Well, Jesus leaves that upper room with the remainder. They go across the brook, the valley of Kidron, and they go up. They're walking up on the Mount of Olives toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking, Jesus makes this statement, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We recognize this even today. The greatest act of love is sacrificing self for others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul takes pains to write out just how much of a sacrifice Jesus made in coming to this world and dying on the cross for our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." What's Paul saying here? Well, let's unpack these verses. First, Paul is making it clear that Jesus is deity. Completely, totally deity. He was in the form of God, and he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, in the Gospels, when he says, "The Father and I are one," the Jews are ready to stone him. He's blaspheming. Jesus isn't taking anything from God that doesn't belong to him. He is deity. And yet, he made himself of no reputation. English Standard Version says he made himself nothing. The New American Standard Version says that he emptied himself, and that rendering has caused some controversy in decades past. He didn't empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his self-will. He didn't come to this earth to be served. He came to this earth to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He emptied himself of his own self-will and his own self-interest. He took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, which made him susceptible to pain and suffering and death. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Many people throughout history have made incredible sacrifices for the betterment of others. But no one has made a greater sacrifice, giving up more for people who were less, than Jesus Christ. No one ever sacrificed like our Lord sacrificed. And so we have Jesus as the greatest. Jesus was not an ordinary man. We know this by the miracles. We know this by fulfilled prophecy, yes. But if you set those things aside and just look at Jesus the man, there was never anyone like him. And never will be. The way that he spoke, the way he cared about you and me, the way he died, the way he sacrificed. Let's keep reading here in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we read verses 5 through 8. Look at verses 9 through 11. "Therefore," I like that word, "therefore." You know what to do when you see "therefore." You've got to look up, see what's it there for. Because of what Jesus did, because of the great sacrifice that he made, "therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is no ordinary man. God the Father knows that. God the Father has highly exalted him above anyone and everyone. Not because he was the greatest teacher and humanitarian the world will ever know. Not because he suffered and died through injustice and now he needs to be vindicated. Therefore, because he was obedient unto death, carried out God's plan to save you and me. Jesus is no ordinary man. If you and I call ourselves Christians, we follow Christ, the name that is above every name. We're disciples of Christ. This is a church of Christ. We don't follow a mere man. We follow the high and exalted one. And that's what I wanted to leave you with. As we bring this year to a close, let's remember who our Savior is. And let's remember that we follow Him. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Jesus is calling you to become one. He's calling you to accept the free gift of salvation that He made available to you by coming and being obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. I know you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Act on that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and submitting to water baptism to have those sins washed away. If you've done that and your fire has gone out, you become unfaithful, remember who your Lord is. Come back unto Him. Remember that father of the prodigal is moved with compassion, ready to forgive if he will just come home. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward?